Isn't it lovely to be alive? Well, it is very difficult for me to know how to express my gratitude to you all, but I want to say that as Stan was speaking, my heart was really jumping for joy because of the feeling of fellowship, togetherness, expressed in letters, telegrams, prayers, in every respect. So much so that even if our brother is now in heaven with the Lord, yet he's speaking loud and clear everywhere. Thank you for keeping us company in our time of need. It was quite rough. May I just read to you a verse and then I'll share a few things. Don't expect that I'm going to share all the details of the fantastic story. There is a greater story to share. The greater story to share is not how I made my way out of Uganda or how my brother faced his death on the 16th of February, in which we were all involved, but rather the great story of a suffering church making its stand in the world and still going on. See, many people don't realize that a church doesn't succumb because of pressure. The church becomes more a church when it is pressed on every side. Our church started in this way, so it wasn't a shock actually. Somehow God had prepared us. In 1877, missionaries reached to Uganda for the first time. So you see, this is our 100th year since the light of the gospel reached the country. In the first, from 1877 to 1883, it's not a long time, only just a few years, like 6 or 7, not even 10. Within the first 10 years of Christianity, the first martyr was murdered in Uganda, and he was a bishop, Bishop Hannington, the first bishop of Equatoria, that is East and Central Africa, who was sent by the Church Missionary Society from Britain, arrived in Uganda and died before he crossed the River Nile. He was speared to death by the order of the King of Uganda at that time. And we know the story. The young king was advised by the Arabs who happened to be there against this, the coming of this, of Christianity. Working on his superstition, it was said, anyone who comes from the East and enters this country is a dangerous man. He is going to take over the country. So the king ordered the stranger to be murdered, and a chief speared him. And as he died in a small African hut, this is what he said. He said, I am now going to die at your hands, Mr. Chief. But I want you to know that my blood has bought this way. And that way became the main entry into Uganda today. Railways and roads and everything comes that way. So it was bought. But somebody paid for it very, very costly thing. That was in the beginning, the first 10 years of the Christian faith. That is about 1883. 1885, three boys died in Uganda from the same king, ordered their arrest. The youngest was 11 and the eldest 15. We have a place where these youngsters are remembered as the first martyrs apart from the bishop. They staked their lives, they sang the martyr's song, which is very commonly sung in Uganda. Oh, that I had wings like angels, I would have flown and been with Jesus. That was 1885. By 1887, hundreds had literally died. Every village in that area had Christians. They were only beginners. They hadn't known much. Some of them could hardly read, but they had fallen in love with Jesus Christ. And life had taken on a completely new meaning. And the value of living had now actually been captured. It isn't just a question of hugging my life, but it is a question of living out my life. For unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, said the master, it remains a single grain of wheat without any ability to expand or produce. But when it dies, then it ceases being single and it becomes a multiplied life. Life has to die before it can multiply, said Jesus Christ. So the martyr has died in the first early years, the first 10 years of the Christian church in Uganda. Isn't it a very interesting thing that after 100 years, an archbishop a native of Uganda, seals the 100th year with his blood again. Same circumstances, same misunderstandings, same false accusations, same stand for the truth. World hasn't changed much, has it? That is the church. But it is a living church, you see. And let us not forget that this is part of it. If you need to recover, you need to read the gospel. And again and again, Jesus is warning his disciples that suffering and persecution and being misunderstood is part of the game. He who leaves his mother and father and houses for my sake shall receive each one of those 100 times and persecution. That's part of it. Don't misunderstand that it just means lying on a cushion and singing lovely songs. Songs are sung better. Sometimes those 3 boys in Uganda, as they tied their little bodies, those crowds of people who were shouting with rage against them because they had refused to obey the king of that time. The boys, as they were being put into the fire, as they sang, they had their arms chopped off. Till they came to the 11-year-old and he said, "Please, don't cut off my arms, I won't struggle. You just put me into the fire." And they all sang a song of praise. Others were weeping around. Their parents were beseeching them not to be so mad and silly. Why die for this thing anyway? They had not yet known the secret. My life is hid with God in Christ. I have discovered a completely new life which fire cannot control. A completely new life which is above circumstances. You can make me suffer. You can expose me to horrible humiliation. But I possess another kind of life. And those boys sang through, and that day, you know what happened? 40 adults came to Jesus. The day the boys died. You know why they came? They told the missionary. They said, "When we saw the boys die singing, a thing we had never seen." We know that when people die, people cry and mourn. It's a misery. Today we saw something unique. 3 boys, little, you know, nothing to protect them. Their bodies sensitive to pain and suffering. Yet they sang into the fire. And they sent a message to the king, not bitterly cursing him, but saying, "Tell his majesty, isn't it wonderful? Christians are given a kind of charm called grace." Can you imagine 3 little boys having their arms chopped off, put in the fire unjustly, violently, and they sent the message, "Tell his majesty." They gave honor where honor was wanted, even in the fire. That's Christianity. Gentle, gracious, absolutely charming. Like the master. And then they said, "Tell his majesty that he has put our bodies in the fire. We won't be long. Tell him we won't be long in the fire. Soon we shall be with Jesus, which is better. But ask him to repent and change his mind, or he will land in a place of eternal fire and isolation." They sang and they died. The church began. The church began. So don't you get shocked to think that because on the 16th we went through the fire again, and many people, leave alone the archbishop, who, of course, because of his position, because of his stand, he is well known, but there are hundreds of others whose names are not known, who have suffered. However, he stood, of course, as a representative of the church, and he died as a Christian witness, as a martyr. Not because he was against the government, he never was. If anything, he did everything possible to help President Amin rule Uganda better. We are very proud of that, because that is the duty of the Christian. It is to help the permitted ruler to rule better, to help him to value the lives of the people he rules. Because what is a president? He can never be a president unless he's got people. So when people die, then the presidency is actually no longer. So we were trying to help, as a church, as the salt of the world, to speak against corruption, violence, mistreatment, loss of life, arbitrary arrests, all these things. We spoke and wrote and presented to President Amin to help him to recover the value of Ugandans. And of course, this is what makes Christianity precious. That Jesus was born a human being, lifts every little man and puts him in a conspicuously important position. You can't play with him. For the Son of God became man for men. Then the same Son of God, concerned about the recovery, paid his own precious life blood, so that this man, in whose humanity he came, may be recovered, restored, and made complete in God. Very precious. On the 30th of January, I preached before 30,000 people at the consecration of one of our bishops, and this was my text, taken for the day from Acts, when St. Paul said, "You ministers, take charge of yourselves and the church over which God has made you bishops or shepherds or presbyters. For this church God purchased with his own blood." Can you imagine that? That God should purchase a community by paying his own life blood. That makes every member of that community precious beyond any explanation. I preached on that. And I challenged the government authorities who were there. Some intelligence people were there. Policemen were there. Governors were there. We had Muslim sheikhs in the congregation who came. So that's why I keep telling people, don't you listen to the talk that Muslims in Uganda are enemies of Christians. Not at all. They too are caught in confusion. Well, I spoke to this congregation from the bottom of my heart, challenging both the church ministers and the government authorities, that authority is given by God to serve those who are under that authority. So I challenged soldiers about the misuse of authority, the governor and everyone. In fact, I was supposed to have been arrested after that. But that was not my business. The time hadn't yet come. You know, the Lord times our movements. So, so this was not the timing yet. All I did was out of love, and they all knew it was said not maliciously, but from the bottom of my heart, to help them to know the value of their authority, because authority is given by God to those who have it in order to serve, not to exploit, not to act like tyrants, but to act as ministers, servants. This is the burden. So, brethren, the church is still there in Uganda, and it's a suffering, but gloriously moving church. This was a great year. Do you realize a very interesting thing has happened? We had a number of artists, young Ugandans, gifted in acting. They had been given by one part of our church the responsibility of acting a play of the early martyrs of the Church of Uganda as part of centenary celebration. A week after the Archbishop had been murdered, these young people all were murdered. They not only, you see, they were hoping, they were acting a play of the early martyrs of the church. Now they, in the acting, they became martyrs. They all died and their bodies were found a few miles from the city. We lost tremendous gifts in them, but they died in the play. But you see, all of you are actors. Don't forget. You are all actors. A Christian is a participant, not a spectator. Many times we make a mistake. We think we're spectators. We are a participant. We're right there in the play. And at one stage or another, your turn may come to act your part. So I don't make a mistake about that. I don't like to scare you. But it is beautiful. It is not you acting the play. You are given that special ability, such as was given to His Grace the Archbishop, to stand with the rest of us on the 16th and before to make presentations to the government, knowing full well that it may cost someone his life. That we knew. There was no mistake about it. Nor were we deceived that we had any other protection. You people who enjoy the kind of protection in different parts, there are times when you know no other protection except God. And that's very good, isn't it? That one never fails. Other protections do fail. And so we praise God. When the time comes, God gives that extraordinary grace to the weak, to the trembling heart. And we were in the trembling. I want to just read you these beautiful words taken from St. Luke's Gospel, and they are about the time when the Lord neared the end. Chapter 9, these wonderful words. and verse 51. St. Luke 9:51. I just say these words and then share a few things and leave you. Now, when the time was almost come for Jesus to be received up heaven, he steadfastly and determinedly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before him. Particularly that word. Steadfastly and determinedly set his face to go to Jerusalem. In another part of the gospel it says, and the disciples followed him in fear. Realizing the seriousness of the matter, the set face like a flint, the divine determination, the anxiety to be baptized into the death, the redeeming death, it made the hearts of the disciples absolutely trembling with fear. They did not know what to expect. Every step spelled danger. Do you know that during the week between 8th of February or 5th of February and 16th, about 11 days, but particularly between the 8th of February and the 16th, we were just exactly like these disciples. We were following the Master, and every step of the hour smelt of danger. Until on Friday, 11th, His Grace Johnani came to us. We were in a council of bishops discussing the matters of his having been attacked at midnight on the 5th, searched at gunpoint. We were passing resolutions which we wanted to present to the president of the country. And on the 11th, he came with his New Testament, and as we were sitting praying, he gave us a little thought of devotion. And he took the story when the disciples were crossing alone the lake, the stormy lake of Galilee. And the Master was praying in the hills after dismissing the crowd. You know the story in Matthew chapter 14 and elsewhere. And he read from the Revised Standard Version, English version, these words. He said, and after midnight, Jesus was alone on the mountain, and he saw the disciples making headway painfully. Then he turned to us and he said, the Lord has seen us in the last 4 days making headway painfully. And then he concluded by saying, but he said, I see the road very clearly. Storms, waves, wind, danger, but I see the road very clearly. We were like the disciples. The steadfastness of the Master, the determination to go full the whole way. And why? For the joy that was set before him. What was that joy? You and I. To pick the pieces of broken humanity, it was a great joy. It infused his determination with power. It set the divine heart aflame. And no one would divert the attention. No one. Praise God. I wouldn't be here today. And then, you know, the Holy Spirit does the same. That week, we were very... Don't mistake me, misunderstand me. We were absolute cowards. Absolutely, you know. You know, at times like this, you are likely to make mistakes. Yeah, champions and warriors. None at all. We were absolutely trembling in our knees. But there was something unique. The value of the men and women of Uganda. The preciousness the gospel has given them. The eternal value of the soul. These wonderful revelations infused the little hearts of trembling bishops to go ahead. We were planning to put on a special protest dressed in our Anglican cassocks with our bishop's staff. You know the crooks we use? Those of you who may have had an experience in the Episcopal Church. And we were determined to march through the city in protest to the president's office, realizing that by doing that, we would be exposing ourselves to the breaking of the law of the country, which says no match without permission. And we had no permission. But we were going to do it anyway. Trusting that if we are arrested, okay. If it is the end, let it be the end. The end comes in many ways, doesn't it? Many more people die of heart attack. Not many people die because of martyrdom. No, there are very few. But every day, hundreds of millions of people are dying. So don't fear that. I mean, don't even think that Festo now is out of danger of death. No, no, no. I can collapse as I talk to you now. There's no problem there. But what happens is that before God has said, set your time, you don't like hasten it, do you? It means that if I am dead, I would not be speaking. I would be speaking to you in another way, not in this way. For example, my archbishop is speaking now to the world. Everywhere, from every corner of the earth, he's speaking 20 feet high in stature spiritually because of the stand he made. So we were encouraged and infused by the revelation of the love of God. The love of God constrains me. This is why we made presentations. This is why on the 16th we stood, and this is why His Grace spoke with the President of Uganda on the 14th. Both of them, they had quite a long session. A clear, truthful Christian presentation. A suffering church is a growing church. We needed to recover that. So, although it is painful, although it is tragic, humanly speaking, but spiritually it is glorious. For the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And the Church of Uganda is still functioning, by the way. Some people thought that when the Archbishop died and his body was refused us for a glorious funeral, which we had planned for the 20th, the report has thought, the churches are closed, there is no service in Uganda. Not at all. On the 20th, they had a glorious service at the cathedral where he would have been buried in Kampala City. 4,500 people packed the cathedral out for a Thanksgiving service. After the main service, they went outside and stood around the open grave and sang praises to God, and the former Archbishop gave a lovely word. After that service, he met every Christian in that country. They were determined to die. Determined, double. A kind of feeling, I will miss it if I don't die now. The crown of glory. It's a tremendous thing, you see. Tremendous thing. And now people are being born again. People who took Christianity lightly are taking it seriously. People who were on the fringe are in. Backsliders are reclaiming quickly, being reclaimed. There's no time to waste. Maybe you'll be the next. It's tremendous, you see. It's tremendous. But we fear these things. Do you want to hear how I got up? Do you want to hear how I got up? Yeah. I don't like it to play down what I'm sharing. You know, the obvious sometimes can kill the fundamental. All I want to say is that we got out in the usual refugee way. In other words, we made our way out of our beloved country, reluctantly, but aware of the danger, with the consensus and love of our Christian friends, who gave us chance to go. When my wife and I left the city, driving 260 miles, we had been in the city during all these events you've been reading about, and we had, in our flat, we received more than 25 telephone calls each day, 3 days after the death of the Archbishop. Many of these telephones, people crying on the telephone, because it was known I was dead. It was reported I was next on the list. So you see, it was quite difficult, and in the end my wife and I decided quietly, maybe it's better for me to go to my local town, to my diocese, among my people, and to be arrested there. At least I wanted to give them a chance to know I was arrested among them. So we took our car and drove 260 miles, not expecting to get to the end. That's a funny feeling, isn't it? To drive not knowing whether you'll ever get home. And yet, we had a lovely time of fellowship, my wife and I in the car. I was driving. And she was whispering lovely words of Jesus. We knew Jesus was in the car, so all was well. So we got back home, not a thing on the road. He had swept everything out. So we got home. As we got in our little town, sheltered in the mountains of Western Uganda, immediately we were told by those who loved us, the town is full of intelligence people seeking for the bishop. And we were told they had checked on my house 4 times that day. So we looked at each other. We didn't unpack our suitcases. We sat there, and the brethren came, and we prayed with them, and some of them were in tears. They never expected to see us, so it was just like seeing a man who was resurrected. Actually, some of us have a little taste of the resurrection. And then immediately we were warned that night could easily be the night. So we had to make a very uncomfortable decision. I had planned to preach in my cathedral on Sunday the 20th. I was looking to that. I was just going to pour my heart out. Then we prayed, and then it became clear we'd better go. Some people put their lives on the line and helped us to get a little further on. And we had a whole night of trying to get out of our beloved country, riding through the mountains. And we got near the place of escape about 3:30 in the morning. So you were praying Sunday morning from Saturday when you had the news, and my wife and I were making our way through the mountains to the point of escape. You see, your prayers were absolutely timed. I don't know how the Los Angeles Times got it right. That's right, you see, it was correct reporting. And I remember we got in a place at 3:30 with our suitcases. We left, those who helped us had to rush back. And then we had faith, climbing on foot through the mountains in the night to another country. We were guided by a young Christian man, bless him, one of these determined Christians. He woke up at midnight, wakened by another Christian lady. He came, picked up our bags. When my wife said, "What about the rest of our suitcases?" he said, "Madam, forget it, life is more precious." So he guided us through a very steep sort of mountain footpath. And my wife had fever, she had tonsillitis, she was coughing. However, she was sustained. Christians have that extra. When you're about to collapse, somehow the oil of grace pours in, and she kept stopping, and then we'd pray, and then we'd gone. 6:30 in the morning, we go to the top. And the young man said to us, "All right, now you can step in these fields." There was no water. And you just step, 1, 2, 3 steps, and you'll be in a different country. So we did. And he said to us, "All right, now you can breathe, sit down." So we sat down on 2 stones on the top of the most beautiful scenery you have ever seen. It was dawning from the east, and we were at 9,000 feet above sea level. I looked at my mirror, and she looked at me, and we really felt we were like Jacob. You remember the old patriarch putting his poor head on a stone? We were sitting on it. And then that is how we got out. Later we were helped. Hands of Love helped us. A young businessman in that country where we were led by the young man. The lady, I must tell you, the lady in whose house we landed, seeing that we had gone with a few things, put her baby on her back, midnight, remember, 3:40, and a suitcase on her head, and walked behind us quietly. We did not know. Very, very touching, isn't it? We did not know. And this is what is called Christian love. And then 2 other Christians woke up, men, got to the house, got the rest of the things, caught up with her, took the suitcase from her, asked her to go back home. And they followed us. We knew nothing about that. They even followed us to such an extent that when they were at the top of the mountain, because they walked quicker, they had an engine, and they knew that that was the only vehicle in the village which could have taken us another 75 miles on. Now it had gone on its business. This was the house where the young man was taking us. So one of them left the other friend with the suitcases. Another one rushed on foot, running, and managed to stop the vehicle on the other side of the mountain, asking the businessman to go home. He said, "You've got special guests back home." This Roman Catholic young businessman turned quickly, came back, stopped his merchandise, changed his plans, put us in his truck, and drove us the 75 miles without asking us for a cent. When we said, "What about gas?" he said, "Gas is cheap. Your lives are precious." That's how God is teaching people how to love. That's how we got out. You know, your prayers were like oil. Oil. We really sensed it. We felt we were surrounded somehow, somewhere, with the love of God's people. And so we are now out of Uganda, which we love. And as I repeat my story, we are learning to love the man you are hearing about a lot. The man called President Amin. You see, we believe he is a human being for whom Christ died. In spite of what he has done, in spite of what people say, we as a Christian community feel we owe a debt of love to that man. For Jesus said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, because in so doing, you heal the wounds. Will you pray for the Church of Uganda that it may not lose its composure under pressure? That it may never lose its Christian essence in suffering? That Christians may really stand firmly on the eternal rock and love and love and love to death. If that takes place, there is no possibility of the church being eliminated. You can't. I call that God's time bomb. You set it in motion. You let the Holy Spirit time it. I'm looking forward to going back to my country one of these days. I don't know when. Maybe President Amin will be converted. Or perhaps he will lose his seat if he refuses to be converted. But I'm looking forward to going back to Uganda and see the glory of a deepened revival. A renewal which is going to have a deeper essence than anything it has experienced. Because the blood of Jonan Lum and many others can never leave a church superficial. May I ask you, Christians in America, you may say, Bishop, what do you want us to do? Many things. One, pray. And prayer under God, because prayer is the expression of God's heart. Don't make the same mistake many people think. They think that it is our noise to God which changes his unwilling heart. Never. Prayer is the expression of God's heart crying through you. That's why when he cries through you, he changes the situation. Your prayer can arrest the hand of the persecutor. It can confuse his plans as they were confused when we got out. I could tell you the story of the other bishops, how they got out miraculously. I won't do that. Now, how do you get them? By making it possible for them to go to universities, and during the time of refugees period, improve their qualifications, their professions in engineering, in law, in business, in management, so that when the change comes for the better, you have got manpower to pick the pieces and bring about reconstruction. Thus, there may be a foundation, may be started with one purpose, to help planning for the reconstruction of the country. Jesus will be pleased, I know, because he's still interested in seeing reconstruction everywhere, particularly when people feel shattered, and when people are being arrested and murdered and heads smashed, and there's a tremendous fear and intimidation and, oh, apprehension of the worst kind, which you may not even understand. But pray, and then do speak, and then do give, in order that Jesus Christ may still be proclaimed until he comes. I'm sure he's not very far. I think he's really fed up with the mess humanity is making. And he'd like to bring a new change. May God bless you. Let us just spend a little moment in prayer. Pray for the Christians in Uganda. Pray for those who are still ministering. Pray for the bishops as they face their precarious responsibilities. Laymen and women in business, in university situations, who, because of their positions, may be regarded as potential threats. Students, who, because of their reaction, expressing their disapproval of that kind of a government, they can't hide their feelings, and sometimes they suffer more. Pray for them. Then pray for the refugees scattered in different parts of the world, suffering, sometimes in loneliness, and fear of their rest of their families, who are still in danger. Be silent for a moment as you give thanks to Jesus, will you? Determined, steadfast, to pick the broken lives of men and women, saving them, filling them, restoring them. Would you like to join his company? Or are you just scared? Peter was scared. So have I been, and so have you been.